The question becomes today, how many more school shootings do we have to endure? Reading on Twitter, for those of you who tweet, the app is called Twitter. It's interesting to see what is occurring. There is a big discussion right now with inside of evangelical circles, and basically here's what the discussion is. Doctrine is really no longer an issue. Doctrine as we know doctrine, all of the details surrounding doctrine, the doctrine of salvation or soteriology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, all of those various doctrines. It just today what we need to do is to put doctrine to the side and just understand and realize that we're all trying to get to the same place anyway. Well, that disturbs me a little bit because Jesus himself was very concerned about what was taught. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul spent all of his letters that he wrote to the churches. There were issues in all of them that dealt with very substantial and critical issues. And I will tell you, the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of soteriology is very important the way that that is looked at and as it is adhered to. Because I will tell you this morning, there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I don't care how you slice it. There's only one way. And let me say this. There's only one God, and his name is Yahweh or Jehovah. And listen, there's not any other way to slice it. And then, of course, everybody beginning to question what is taking place in Israel. Well, they just celebrated 70 years. That is correct. May the 14th, 1948. The UN recognized the nation of Israel as a sovereign state. But one of the differences, unlike all of the other sovereign countries or states around the world today, the UN never fully allowed them to designate or to make their claim as to what their capital city was. And so there has been turmoil over that for all of these years. And now all of a sudden, President Trump stands and he says, okay, here's what's going to happen. We're declaring that Jerusalem is now the capital city of Israel. That's all fine, well and good and wonderful in the statement that he made. But let me tell you one thing. Let me just go ahead and set the record straight for you. Jerusalem has always been known as the city of God. Okay? It is. And it's immaterial who designates it is that on the face of this earth. God's already determined and designated that Jerusalem is the city of God. The central point, the center of everything that took place in the days of Scripture that we have it. So Jerusalem has been designated as now the official by the U.S. and by the administration that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And just on top of that, here's what we're going to do. Instead of the embassy being in Tel Aviv, we had a consulate in Jerusalem. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down to Jerusalem and we're going to kind of renovate the consulate, and now we're going to take and we're going to move and we're going to make the embassy, and we're going to put the embassy in Jerusalem just to show our stamp of approval that we are standing behind our decision that Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel. Earthquakes in Hawaii. This has been interesting. Because when you hear all of the geologists and all of those who track all the seismic activity of there, here's what they're coming to the conclusion. We've never seen anything like this. Okay. Is this the first time that anything like this has ever occurred? No, you should have been here during the flood. And I'm talking about the biblical flood, not the one in 2016. Okay? I know some of y'all are looking at me, how in the world does that equate to the flood we had in 2016? I'm talking about the biblical flood when the earth itself, the waters contained underneath begin to upheave from below the surface of the earth. And the earth was changed on its makeup on the outside of the surface of the earth as we know it. To watch all of that as it significantly changed. So we've got these earthquakes and we've got these volcanoes and we got weather patterns right now that are just unlike anything we've ever seen. We have diseases right now. Doctors, listen, things are mutating so fast right now in the virus and disease area of the world today that the medical, they can't keep up with it. And they've got viruses right now that if you get one, they say, I don't know what to tell you. First of all, we don't know what it is. There's nothing out there to be given for it. We've never seen this before. It's a mutation from something else. We're watching as people are getting so hung up today on tracing their DNA back to find out exactly where they came from. Well, I'll tell you what, for some folks, they love their genealogy and they love to go back. But I tell you what, I'll tell you where I go all the way back to, okay? I know where I came from. And it's wonderful. Matter of fact, I joke with my wife about this, and I'm related to Christopher Columbus. Believe it or not, I'm related to Christopher Columbus. How do you know that? Well, some of the genealogy of the family was done, and it's not the same Christopher Columbus that y'all are thinking about that sailed the mighty seas, okay? I hate to tell you, okay, there are multiple names out there that, you know, that are different. And see, some of y'all thought, boy, the preacher's related to Christopher Columbus. Really? Okay. But when it comes to the point that to understand, so where did I come from? And also, let me make this statement today, okay? And I'm getting ready to do a series of messages on Sunday morning. This is an introduction to them. Where are we? Where are we going? And what time is on the clock? So where are we? What's taking place? Okay. Also, let me make this statement to you this morning. Okay. I just want to clarify one thing. Okay. There's only one race. Only one. And it's called the human race. And all, by the way, let me tell you what. We can take our DNA, we can trace it all the way back, and I'll tell you exactly where you'll come up with. Are you ready? His name was Adam, and her name was Eve. Okay? Why? God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden. And then after the fall, here's what he said. You're going to go multiply the face of the earth after Noah, okay? After Noah and the flood. When they exited the ark and they began to multiply on the face of the earth and to replenish the face of the earth, okay? And babies were born and the population began to explode one more time. I hate to tell you this, races didn't change at the Tower of Babel. Race is still the same. We're still created by one God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, as Luke wrote that for us, he shares with us one blood. That's who we are. We're one blood. And here's what gets me more than anything. If we're one blood, okay, if we're one blood, social injustice in this country today is at a rampage. And let me tell you what, and the church is no place for it. I'll just make that statement. The church is no place for it. Why? Because we all serve the same God. That's why. The God who created us. And so therefore, I hate to tell you this, but one day when we all get to be with Him, one day, if you're going, okay? If your relationship with Jesus Christ is where it should be, and we find ourselves around the throne room of God, I hate to tell you this, but a lot of folks are probably going to be real surprised when they get there to find out who all else is going to be there. So where are we? What's going on? How do we deal with all of this? Is Jesus Christ coming back? Yeah, he is. He certainly is. This morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 24. One of the greatest panoramic views of what we refer to as the doctrine of eschatology, or the doctrine of last things, the doctrine of last days, right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, often referred to here as the Olivet Discourse. That's what it's often referred to as, is the Olivet Discourse. The disciples asked Jesus a very simple question. We say simple, but it was profound. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse number 3, and I want you to notice, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. And oh, by the way, the Mount of Olives is in a very critical place, okay? Matter of fact, the Mount of Olives, you come down off the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley and in the Eastern Gate and into Jerusalem. That's the significance of the Mount of Olives where they are. Able to see down across the Kidron Valley, able to see into Jerusalem. And so Jesus and the disciples are sitting there. And then I want you to notice what he asked, what they asked him. The disciples came to him privately saying, and they look at Jesus and they say, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Now, one of the things that I want you to understand that the disciples are having a difficult time with here, it is not so much all of the last day things that are coming, because I'm going to tell you something. The disciples were looking and concentrating on right now, today. And here's what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah, but a Messiah that was going to come in a militant form, who is going to reestablish the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Israel on the face of the earth, remove them out from underneath Roman bondage, and reestablish the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Israel on the face of the earth. That's what they're looking for. And so the question is not out of the ordinary here. It's not like the disciples are looking far off into the last days, past the cross, all the way into the days of John on the exile on the Isle of Patmos, all of those things. So here's what they asked Jesus. "So when shall these things be?" In other words, when is this stuff going to start to happen? "And what shall be the sign of your coming?" And then notice they end it with, "and then the end of the world as we know it." Verse 4. "And so Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man, that nobody deceives you." Now, let's go to verse 42. I said this message today is more of an introduction to where are we? Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this auditorium this morning would agree with me with this statement, okay? I just don't see how things can get any worse than what they are. Huh? How many of y'all would agree with that statement? See, some of y'all already know. Y'all are looking up here at me and said, preacher, you mean you don't already know by now? Okay. Let me tell you, are things going to get worse? Yes. They're going to get worse. They're going to get significantly worse. Things are going to change significantly. Things are going to change drastically. Verse 42. Jesus goes through, gives a panoramic view of the last days and the way things are going to take place and all of the events that are going to happen. And matter of fact, just prior to verse 42, he uses the illustration from the days of Noah. And here's what he said about the days of Noah. It was just like any other day. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. In other words, life was happening. Nothing was out of the ordinary. Nothing was to the place that would have caused anybody to figure that anything was going to happen. And he comes to verse 42. And notice what he says. Jesus says, so you need to watch. In other words, you need to be on alert. You need to be on guard. Be on guard of what? You need to be watching what's going on. You need to be attentive to what's going on. You need to understand and watch is we have more discussions about the issue of doctrine and the issue of whether or not Jesus is the only way. All of these issues, as we begin to pull away from the very stem of the root of the gospel itself, and as we begin to pull away from that and to watch what's taking place in the churches around the country today, especially here in America today, as we watch, and not only here, but through Europe and through some of the other areas around the world, here's what we're finding today, is we're finding a pulling away from. There's this pulling away from. There's a pulling away of the faith. And matter of fact, as you think about that, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said in those last days, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away. Well, let me tell you what. These things are happening. Are we there yet? Look at verse 42. He said, you need to be on alert. You need to watch. For you do not know. You don't know what hour that your Lord's going to come. We don't know when he's coming back. And so I can help you real quickly. So if somebody comes on the scene and here's what they say. We've got this thing figured out. And oh, by the way, there's two new calculations going right now. There are two supposed biblical scholars right now that are going through all of the hidden code of Scripture and through all the numerology of Scripture, and based upon what just happened in Israel, they are recalculating now, and they think they're going to be able to pinpoint when Jesus Christ is going to return. I'm like, really? Okay. I can't wait to hear what these dates are. Okay. Are you ready for this? Every date that has ever been given, guess what's happened? Jesus is telling his disciples here. Here's what you need to do. You need to be on alert. You need to be on alert to what's happening. And then he says in verse 43, but here's what you cannot do. You can't just stop at verse 42. You have to go to verse 43. He says, now notice what he says, but you need to know this. This is what you need to understand here. That if the goodman of the house, or the master of the house, or the owner of the house, had known in what watch, in other words, in what time of the night the thief would have come, then he would have watched and he would not have suffered his house to be broken. In other words, he wouldn't have allowed the thief to come in and pilferage through his house. What in the world is he saying there? He's basically saying if the master or the owner of the house would have been watching and would have looked at the indicators and those things, and he'd have been on guard and he would have been on alert, then he wouldn't have had his house taken care of by the robber or the thief. So what does it mean to us? We as a believer, as a child of God, should be ready for his return. We should be expecting it. There should be a sense of expectancy in our hearts. Jesus, looking at the crowd one day, here's what he told him. He said, it amazes me that you can look at the clouds and you can look at the tree and you can look at it and you can determine the seasons based upon what's going on. He said, but here's what gets me. You can do all of that, but you can't discern the time. Folks, listen to me. It's time we as the church today, and I'm talking about the church as a whole. In other words, the bride of Christ, the body of believers that make up the church. It's time we understand and get back and realize that we need to get back to what the Scripture talks about, and with intentionalness in our own lives to get back to the scripture and understand that we need to be faithful and we need to be watching with expectancy and we need to be busy about what God's called us to do. Verse 44. So then he comes to verse 44 and notice what he says. He says, so therefore, you need to also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will return. In other words, let me tell you what's going to happen. Life's going to be going on just as life has gone on. He gives us the illustration of that. Look at chapter 25 and verse 13. I want you to notice he uses the phrase again. In chapter 25 and verse 13, he says to watch, therefore. He says to be on alert. He started the Olivet Discourse with this: don't let any man deceive you. And here's one of the things that I want you to understand this morning. God has this thing under control. And God will bring it to a close based on God's timetable, not ours or yours. It doesn't matter what our calendar says. It doesn't make any difference what king rises up or what leader rises up in a nation. The scripture said God raises up kings and God puts down kings based upon his own will. Let me tell you why. Because God's bringing all of this together. And God will bring all of this to the point that it needs to be. You see, all unfulfilled biblical prophecy relates to four major themes. There are four major ones that run throughout all of Scripture. So all unfulfilled Bible prophecy falls into one of these four. And let me give them to you real quickly. Number one is the rebirth of Israel. In all of those things that are contained within the covenants, in all of those things that are set aside still for Israel, God is not finished with Israel. And let me just go ahead and clarify something today. The church is not spiritual Israel. There are two separate entities. There is Israel, and then there is the bride of Christ, the church. And God will deal with both of them separately. God has a covenant with Israel that is yet to be fulfilled. There are portions of the Abrahamic covenant that is yet to be fulfilled. They're not there yet. There's also in the Davidic covenant, there's portions of the Davidic covenant that are still yet to be fulfilled and will not be fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. So there are covenants that are in place right now that God is still... Listen, God is not finished. The Apostle Paul himself said, God is not finished with Israel yet. B, number two. Not only the rebirth of Israel, but number two is the realignment of nations. When you go read and study the book of Ezekiel, you'll find as God will bring about the nations and the nations that God will draw and God will bring together. And let me say this, God is the one who will bring them together. And God will bring them together and he'll cause them to come together based on his time frame and on his time schedule. That's what God will do. Number three. Not only the rebirth of Israel, not only the realignment of nations, but also the rapture of the church. Boy, that's a doozy. There's more than five views on the rapture of the church today. Did you know that? And oh, by the way, there are some who don't believe in the rapture of the church. There are those out there today who do not believe in the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ either. But number three is the rapture of the church. And let me just go ahead and say this. Are you ready for this? Okay. The church is going to be raptured at some point. Then number four. And I don't have time to get into that one this morning. Number four is the return of Christ. Now you notice I said the rapture of the church and then I said the return of Christ. Two different things. The rapture of the church is going to be taken out. The return of Christ is Jesus Christ is physically going to come back to the face of the earth for his millennial reign. Let me say this. Any time that you embark on a study of prophecy, it should always have practical significance. And this is what you have to be careful of. Something that happened back here in Noah's day, do not take an action that is taking place today and say, well, they go together. God has brought all of this to be. Why do you think in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ went through all of these different, he went through all of these different things? As he dealt with the days of Noah, as he dealt with all of the different things. Matter of fact, look at chapter 24 and look back at verse 23, okay? And the time frame that he's talking about here, and here's what you need to understand. There are ones who go and they pull these some of these verses out of here, and they get them out of context, and what they try to do is they try to say, well, this is speaking specifically of today, when in fact it is not speaking specifically of today. Look at verse 24. This is going to occur at some point, for there shall be false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What in the world is Jesus talking about there? Where? When? Who is this very elect? What in the world is he talking about? Those are some of the things we're going to get into to try to make this as clear and plain for you as we can. All right. Running out of time, why don't you go to Luke chapter 4 with me. Jesus himself is going to have quite a discussion. Luke chapter number 4. Before we get to Luke 4, let me make this statement here this morning, because I really want you to think about this with me. Every one of us in this building, I don't care who you are, every one of us in this building today has to face a personal countdown to eternity. I don't care who you are, because here's one of the things you need to understand. Regardless of who you are today, whether you're a believer or not, you will live for all of eternity. Your soul will. Your spirit is going to live for all of eternity. The question is where? The question is where? And so for every one of us today, every one of us today, the countdown has already started. It started the day you were born. You see, it's God who gives life and it's God who takes life from us. But your countdown's already started. And some folks ask me all the time, said, man, I can't wait till that day comes, till I get to go home to be with the Lord and I'll live for all of eternity. Well, I hate to tell you this, you're going to live for all of eternity anyway. Just not inside of this. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul referred to it on multiple occasions as this earthly tabernacle will be dissolved. But that is not the end of it for you. Luke chapter number 4, Jesus is going to have an interesting conversation here. God has always dealt with mankind in different fashions, okay? If you go back to the book of Genesis and start there, different economies, God has dealt with man in different ways. So as we come to chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus is just finished with the temptation in the wilderness. Of course, Satan bringing the temptation to Jesus. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We come to verse 14. So Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now let me tell you what's getting ready to unfold right in front of all of the crowd that's here. An Old Testament prophecy is now getting ready to be fulfilled right in front of their eyes. Specifically. And matter of fact, here's the neat thing about it. Listen, I'd have loved to have been there in the days of Jesus, especially when he was seated in the synagogue and he stood up to read. And let me tell you what, it is no coincidence here that Jesus chooses the passage that he chooses. Verse 14. So Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all of the region round about. And so he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And so he came to Nazareth. He makes a path through Nazareth. If you look at a map of Israel, Capernaum is up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is down off the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, all in the region known as the Galilean region. Jesus has been traveling around. He's been through Capernaum, and now he's coming, making his way back down through Nazareth. So he comes into Nazareth. And notice the statement that it makes, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would spend time in the synagogue. And so he stood up for to read. So he is seated there, and so Jesus stands up to read. Verse 17, and so there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, now I'm going to tell you something. Could you imagine now being Jesus? You're in the synagogue. You're Jesus. I mean, you're sitting there, okay? What passages could you thought of that you'd probably pick up and read from? Let's see. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53. I mean, the list could go on and on and on, but guess which one he chooses? So when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Let me tell you where he's going to read from. He's going to read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and verse 2. And so notice what, as he begins to read, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me." What happened in verse 14? And Jesus returned in the power of the what? So now all of a sudden Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stops. And I hate to tell you this, he didn't read all of it. Matter of fact, turn back to Isaiah. Oh, good gracious, is it that time already? Go to Isaiah 61, okay? Isaiah chapter 61. We'll make this real quick, okay? Isaiah chapter 61. I can't even hardly get there. Okay. Here's something that is interesting, and as I have been studying this, I noticed this, taking both of these, what Jesus is talking about in Luke 4 and going back to the actual prophecy in Luke or in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, I want to read them to you out of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Remember in Luke 4, he stopped. Notice the last part of verse 2. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." Let me tell you why he stopped. He was bringing the first part. The last part of verse 2 is yet future. It's yet to come. It's coming. The day of vengeance. All right. I have to stop there. That is 1/8 of the introduction. So what does this mean for us as we start down this journey? And here's the question that I want to ask you. Have you carefully considered? Have you carefully considered your eternity? Have you carefully considered your eternal destiny today? Do you know where you're going? Do you know how you got here? Do you know why you're here? Do you know where you're going? And do you understand the significance of what Jesus is sharing here with them? I would challenge you this morning with this. If you've never thought about your eternity, your eternal destiny, to start considering it. Considering where you are. Considering who you are. And as you stand face to face at some moment in time with a holy and just God. And let me just say this morning in closing to wrap all of this up. When the day comes that you die, you're not going to give an account or answer to anybody that's sitting in this building. Anybody you work with, any of your neighbors, or anyone else. At the end of the day, the one you will answer to is to the true and righteous judge himself. What's our standard? What are we to live up to? Where are we today in our eternity? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophet Isaiah. And Father, as we look at all of the prophecy of Scripture, and Father, what's taking place today? And Father, we pray for those today in Santa Fe. Father, we live in an evil world today. And Father, I thank you that you have given us a free will to choose. And Father, as evil abounds, and Father, the world that we live in today is it's headed down the course and the path, Father, that you intend. But Father, we're thankful today also of your patience and long suffering with us to provide a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, for us to spend all of eternity with you. It's about a relationship. And that relationship, it all started with you and your great love for us. And Father, because of your great love for us, Father, we can love you back. But it's like the song we sang this morning before we started the message. Father, can we with an affirmative yes stand and say, it is well with my soul? Can that come from our lips, that it is well with my soul? I know today that I belong to you. And Father, I pray for that one that may be here this morning that's searching for answers, that's trying to sort it all out and trying to find the answer to life. What life's about, and why am I here, and where am I going? Father, for them to understand and realize that answer is found in Jesus Christ. And your word contains the answers for us. So, Father, I pray this morning that as we just have a time of, we just spend some time with you, alone with you. Father, if there's someone here this morning that the Holy Spirit of God has begin to speak to their heart and they have questions and they have a desire to for you to become part of their life. And Father, may we take the time this morning to show them how they can leave here differently today. Whatever the case may be, whatever the need may be here this morning, may it be found in you. And we ask all this now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me. We're going to sing.